thank you that you draw us to be with you, even though you are holy. Thank you that we can be in your presence. Thank you that we can know you. We bless your name. Amen. You're welcome to have a seat. Thank you to our team. It's great to worship with you. So those of you who were not here last week, I said last week this is a very strange time just with all the long weekends and people being everywhere. So last week we started a series that we call Completely Whole. Today will be the second part of that. If you missed last week, encourage you to go listen to that. Last week was a bit of a foundation that I think is key towards this. And we're looking at this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we have this idea that comes out of this that God wants to make us completely whole. He wants to sanctify us completely. And that means that it refers to our spirit, our body, and our soul. All the aspects of who we are. The word sanctify is a word that we hear a lot, and it sounds very holy because that's exactly what it means. But it seems to be unattainable sometimes. It seems for the special elect, but you are the special elect. And the word sanctify simply means to make something to be set apart by God for a special use or for a special purpose. But that's what it means to be sanctified. It means to be holy. Those of you can remember, a couple of months ago, my wife came to preach with a broom. Can you remember that story? And she said, "This is a holy broom." And everyone thought she's crazy. And then she explained that this broom is only used for one specific purpose, and that because of her back, it's just easier to wash and clean the bath with this broom. That's the only thing that that broom does. It is set apart for a specific purpose, and therefore it is holy. God is holy, and he wants us to be holy, which means that we need to be set apart for a specific purpose. Another way of looking at the word sanctify, it is God's work of making us look more like him. It's turning us into the image of Christ Jesus, completely whole, our spirit, our soul, and our body. All of who we are should be sanctified. So this morning, the focus that we want to look at is that when God sanctifies me, he sets me apart for a specific use or a specific purpose. And like I said, that is soul, body, spirit, all of it. When I say the word set apart for a specific use, set apart for a specific purpose, I don't know about you, but my first thought is, what do I have to do? This purpose that God is setting me apart for must imply that I must do something. And I think most of us might think like that when we hear that phrase. Maybe the answer is not what we should do, but rather who we should be or who we should become. And the first and the most important thing that God sets us apart for is to be with him, to be his children, to be welcome in his presence. The verse that we looked at last week, when God made us completely whole, it says that he gives us a new spirit, he gives us a new heart, so that we can be his people and that he can be our God. So when God comes and he does his work of salvation, which is the beginning point of the sanctification journey, why does he do that? Because he wants to set us apart for a specific purpose. And that purpose is that we can be his. And he can be our God. Abram, the father of our faith, says that God credited his faith to him as righteousness. And then God comes and he gives him a promise that he would multiply his generations or his offspring, and that he would be blessed. But before that, the first time God gives him that promise, he says the following: I will be your exceeding great reward. God comes to Abram and he says, I want you to be connected to me. I don't want to just give you a great nation. I don't want to just bless you with prosperity and land and all the things that we think Abram is blessed with. Abram is firstly blessed with God. God is his blessing. That's difficult for us as humans to grasp. So much of our life is made up of what should I do? What should I become? What is the next step? It's so difficult for us to take a step back from that and just be. We've got different personality types, and some of you it's easier. Some of you, it's really difficult. So my mother, for example, for her, it's very difficult. When we finished eating, she was actually good, quite good yesterday. The first thing that she would do is get up and go wash the dishes. Because she's a doer. It's difficult for her just to sit still and do nothing. Just be. I think that translates to many Christians. Difficult for us just to be with God without asking anything, without expecting anything, just allowing Him to be our God and allowing yourself to be His people, to be His child. And we want to jump back to the creation story, and I want you, as we read through a couple of verses, just three of them, I want you to see the intimacy, to see the connectedness, to see the closeness between God and between man, Adam and Eve. Now just to set the story, you all know Genesis 1, where God said, let there be. Doesn't seem to be much interaction. God just said, let there be light, let there be an expanse, let there be water, let there be animals, let there be seed-bearing plants. He just speaks it, and it's there. When it comes to the creation of man, it says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Completely different. I don't know if God has hands, but if I read this, I hear hands. I hear him getting down on his knees or maybe sitting down in the mud, and he forms the body of Adam. It says, and then he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils. He didn't stand 1,000 miles away and said, let there be life in Adam. No, he put his mouth over the nose of Adam and he breathed life into him. He says the man became a living person. And at that point, Adam is completely whole. Body, soul, and spirit. He's connected with his Father. He's living in the presence of God. There's provision, yes, in the garden, but that's not the main focus. The main focus is that he is in relationship with God. Nothing separates him from God. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man was sleeping, the Lord God took out some of the man's ribs and closed it up. Closed up the opening. Again, that's close. It's intimate. He's there. I don't know if he used a scalpel. I don't know how he did that. But he got into the very essence of what his body was, and he took out a rib. And from that rib, he made a woman. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib. And when he's done with that, after he's woken Adam up and he's made Eve come alive, he's involved in their meeting. It says that, and he brought her to the man. We see the connectedness. The whole being connected with God. In Genesis 3, we read these words that I use quite a lot because I love them. It says, when the cool evening breeze was blowing, the Lord God walked about in the garden. Yes, Adam and Eve had a task. They had to name the animals, and they had to rule over everything and all those things, and they had to eat. And that's what the trees were for. But the primary purpose of the garden is for Adam and Eve to be in a relationship with God, to be connected with God, and to just be. Where there was no agenda, there was no wish list, there was no prayer list, there was nothing. They were just together. God uses the imagery of marriage quite a lot. In the Old Testament, when he describes Israel, the nation, sinning and going away from God, he uses the analogy of breaking your marriage covenant and being separated from your spouse. In a marriage, yes, there's certain things we have to do. Someone has to take out the garbage. Someone has to cook the floor, or cook the meat and clean the floor. Sorry. You're awake. That's good. But what's the primary purpose of a relationship? Described in Genesis 2:24. So a husband will leave his mother and his father, and he will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one. The primary purpose of marriage is the relationship. It's the being together. Paul describes that as the mystery in Ephesians. And then he says, but I'm no longer talking about husbands and wife. I'm talking about the mystery of us being one with God. Christ, the bridegroom, and the church being his bride. And we are with him. We are connected with him. We know that that connection was lost. We spent a lot of time on that last week. That's why I encourage you to go back to last week. We looked at the problem of sin and the solution that Jesus brought and what the result of his reconciling us to him was. So in Genesis 3:7 we read, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. This is after they ate from the tree that they were instructed not to eat from. It says, suddenly their eyes were open and they saw their nakedness. Meaning that before that point, they were naked, they were not ashamed. The moment they sinned, they began to hide. The connection was lost. The connection was lost between Adam and Eve. And to this day, husbands and wives struggle to stay together. They struggle to stay connected. Why? Because of the sin that entered into this world. And when God comes and when he restores us, when he sanctifies us, when he makes us new, body, soul, and spirit, makes us completely whole, part of that is that he restores the relationship. He gives us the ability as Christians, as those who follow him, to be sanctified, to be set apart for a specific purpose, that we can be connected to our spouses and stay connected. And so they hid from the Lord among the trees. Adam and Eve hid from God as he came to walk in the garden. The relationship was severed, the connection was lost. Why? Because in Genesis 2, God clearly says, if you eat this fruit or eat of its fruit, you will surely die. And if we look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they eat the fruit, they don't die. Am I right? They're still there. They sew together fig leaves, they hide from God. When God comes to talk to them, they respond. They get kicked out of the garden. They have children. In fact, if you read it, they live for hundreds and hundreds of years. They live separated from God. One of the ways to explain that is to say that they died in their spirit. The spiritual connection between God and his children, God and his people, was lost. They died. They lost that connection. And that's the reason why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate Good Friday. That's why even this morning, Camille referred back to Resurrection Sunday, the fact that Jesus is alive. Because if he's not alive, then we have no hope. But if he is alive, then we can be made alive. And he can make us whole completely. He can sanctify us, spirit, soul, and body. And he can make us to be whole people who reflect his glory and his purposes. In John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, one who's supposed to understand these things but struggles. And he says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The primary purpose for why we come to church is not so that we can feel better in our emotions. It's not so that we can lay the fear down and have God take care of our problems. That's serving God only with your emotions. It's not coming to church because I have a problem and I expect God or I trust God to solve that problem. That's serving God only with your body. The primary purpose is to have a relationship with him, to be connected with him again. And that means that my spirit, that is dead because of sin, needs to be reborn. Jesus says in verse 6 of John 3, humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So all of us have been born. The fact that you are here means that you have been born. Flesh gave birth to flesh. But that flesh needs to be reborn. So not the flesh, the spirit needs to be reborn so that there can be a connection with God. Or Peter writes, 1 Peter, and he explains this incredibly beautifully. For he says, for you know that God paid the ransom to save you. He's taking us back to the cross. And he saved us from the empty life that we inherited from our ancestors. What is that? We inherited from them the fact that we are dead, that there's no connection with God in our spirit. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which loses its value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb. God made a way for us. It says, God chose him as our ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, it has been revealed for our sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. So he talks about the cross. He talks about the fact that there's a day in our lives when we come to trust in Christ, when we believe, when we accept the resurrection and the death of Jesus Christ. And you have placed your faith and your hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and he gave great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. Starks talking about this process of sanctification. It says, and now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your hearts. And he's talking about the fact that when there is salvation, there must be fruit in keeping with that. And then it says, you have been born again, but not a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. There's a cross. There's a moment of putting my trust in him. My life gets turned around. I begin to do things differently. But the reason for that is because my spirit has been made new. It's been reborn. A connection has been restored to God. I am his child. I am his people. We are his people. And he is our God. Jesus died to sanctify my spirit, to set my spirit apart for a specific purpose. And that purpose is that my spirit would be able to connect with my Father and be in relationship and be with him in that union. In the way that he created Adam and Eve initially, that's how God wants to interact with us every day. So in 1 John 1:12, it says, "But all who believe in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." This is what happens when we believe in God. We become his children. Children will wake you up in the middle of the night because they want something. My wife has been saying for the last few days, only a child will wake the king in the middle of the night for a glass of water. We are children of the king. We get to be with him. It says, "For they were reborn not from a physical birth resulting from human passion or plans, but a birth that comes from God." And it's crucial that we understand as we embark on this journey of sanctification that our spirits have been made new. Our spirits have been reborn. When we believed in the word, we believed the truth, we accepted the work of Christ. And the result of that is that there's a connection between us and between God. So we have this word that's thrown around, eternal life. John 3:16, "For Christ so loved the world that he died," or "God so loved the world that he gave his son." Can I ask that you just maybe take that baby to the mother's room, please? Help me, come here. Thank you. You are so welcome. But my wife's just going to show you where the mother's room is quickly. But my relationship is restored. God says, "This is eternal life. This is what I died for." Okay, you can look at me. Baby is walking with its mother. Baby is doing what the baby is supposed to do. Nothing strange. Exactly the same thing you did when you were that age. Okay. "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life." And then here's the kicker. What is eternal life? Is it just something off, something strange, something that happens when we die? And we read in John 17, verse 3, and I'm reading from the Amplified. "And this is eternal life." It cannot be clearer. This is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, to recognize, to become acquainted with, to understand you, the only true God, and likewise to know him, Jesus, as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is being reborn in my spirit and having a connection with God and living in that place. Being in that place. We know the story of Martha and Mary. One was getting the meal ready and doing all the things. And again, that has to be done. I fall a little bit into that category. I tend to want to do a lot of things. I'm my mother's son. And it said, she chose the better. She chose to come and sit by my feet and just be. I think it's the sickness of the day, is that we want to do. And there's always a balance in that because we have to do. We've got to do from a place of being with him. So one day Jesus finds a man by the pool of Bethesda. And he begins a conversation with this man. It's an interesting conversation because Jesus comes to him and says, "Do you want to get well?" And his answer is not yes. His answer is not yes, Jesus, I believe you can do it. His answer is, "I have no one to help me get into the pool." In other words, I can't physically do it. And this becomes a picture of God wanting to make us whole completely. So often, that's where we find ourselves. Jesus says to him, "Pick up your mat and go home." As simple as that. The man stands up and he walks, picks up his mat and he walks. Problem is, it's the Sabbath. And he runs into a couple of guys who are the religious of the day. And they say to him, "What are you doing, friend? It is the Sabbath. You are not allowed to carry your mat on a Sabbath and walk home." His simple answer is, "Well, the man who said, 'Get up and walk,' who healed me, said, 'Take your mat.' So I took my mat, and now I'm walking." That's the first part of John chapter 5. And then there's a fascinating debate that erupts between Jesus and the Pharisees. All because of this. All because Jesus came and he said, "I want to make you whole." And in this case, he was making the body whole. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law reacted venomously. "How can you do this? How can you heal someone on a Sabbath?" The debate continues and the wrestling between Jesus and the Pharisees continue. And in the end, verse 39 and 40, he says, speaking to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, and yet you refuse to come to me and receive life." Pharisees found themselves in a place of doing. They wanted to do. They wanted to keep all the commandments. They want to memorize the scriptures. They want to be right in every single thing that they do so that in that they can attain their right standing with God. There was no relationship with the Father. The connection was lost. Jesus says to him, "Then I'm standing right in front of you. I am the one who can give life, and you refuse to come to me." Paul writes in Colossians 2, "Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they've had visions about these things. He says that their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected with Christ, the head of the body." And if you read through the letters of Paul, he repeats this warning again and again. And he explains that there are two ways where Christians go off track. The first one is that they fall into the keeping of religious, pious self-denial, religious acts, keeping up appearances, doing things, hoping that that will keep them connected with God. Or the other one is they go into strange, funny business, the angels, worship of angels. That's always the challenge for churches. We either veer to the one side where we fall into just religious acts, or we veer to the other side and we get involved in funny, crazy stuff. And then he writes so clearly, the reason for going into these two things is because you're no longer connected to Christ. You've lost our connection. Primary purpose for which Christ is sanctifying you and me, the thing that he's setting you apart for, is to be with him, to be his child. If Jesus were to find you next to the pool of Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda is the place we go to because we know we have a problem. And we sit there, and I think this guy sat there for 30 plus years, if I remember correctly. He just sat there, waiting to be the first one to be able to get in. Jesus were to find you next to your pool of Bethesda. And if he was to walk up to you and say, "Do you want to be whole? Whether it be your body, your soul, your spirit. Would your answer be, 'I have no one to get me into the pool'? Or would you recognize that he is the source of life? That if I turn to him, I believe in the truth. If I accept his work of a death and resurrection, and the cross and the tomb, And he wants to set me apart to be restored in my relationship with the Father. 1 John 5:13, last verse. So John says this at the end of his letter. He says, I've written all of these things to you, that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You were to switch on your antenna this morning. We all have it. We have Wi-Fi and we have televisions, and where there's loss of signal, we all know that. Then you phone the tech guys and you say there's a problem and they tell you what to do. Sometimes with a TV, you've got to move the dish. Maybe the wind blew the dish off course. You were to focus on your spirit this morning for a moment. That place where you connect with the Father. There's this beautiful verse that says, we've received the spirit of adoption. Why? Because that's the primary thing that God sets it apart for, to be His. When He gives us the Spirit, it's the Spirit of adoption. And it says that my Spirit cry with His Spirit, Abba Father. If you were to ask yourself this morning, am I connected? Is my Spirit crying Abba Father? Or is there static? It just says, shh. There's loss of signal. There's loss of connection. Or John Wright says, he says, I write all these things so that you can know that you have eternal life. He's the guy who taught us that eternal life is what? It's to know God and to know the Father. He says, I write all these things so that you can know that you know Him. God wants to make the connection that you have with Him whole. He wants to restore your spirit. And for some of us, that means a first initial accepting of the work of Jesus. For the majority of us, it means coming back to a place of alignment. Coming back to Him and saying, God, would you sanctify my spirit? Why? So that I can be kept blameless until the day that Christ comes. And I ask that you close your eyes. Just continue to search for picture in your spirit. Continue to search for signal. If there is signal this morning, I want you just to celebrate that. Why don't you just allow your spirit to cry out with His Spirit, Abba Father, thank you for this connection that I have with you. If there's a blurry picture, or there's a picture that jumps around, or the sound is not good, or we have Wi-Fi that drops, my connection with the Father is not secure. I've got good news. Jesus is the best tech guy. He knows how to fine-tune you. He knows how to fix you. And now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. And now may the God of peace completely sanctify you. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the day of the Lord. Jesus, we want to call on you. You know us so well. You are the one who made us. You wove us together in our mother's womb. You were connected with us. The moment we stepped into this world, a connection was lost. You brought us back to a place where we accepted the truth of Jesus. Father, this morning, And we ask you to, through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, to realign us with the Father. To help us to be with Him. Would you help us to stop doing the religious acts that we think we should be doing? Would you help us to get rid of the crazy stuff we do? Help us to just be connected with Christ, and to follow Him and to serve Him with all of our lives. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go out for a cup of coffee, if you are here this morning and there's no connection, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, I'm going to be here in front with my wife. I want to invite you to come speak to us. We'd love to pray with you, spend some time with us. The rest of the prayer team, you're welcome to help us as well. There's coffee in the hall, cappuccino in the coffee shop. It will be great to see you again next Sunday.